The man who does these things shall live by them. God doesn't give you an out. You got to hit the mark. And you're all missing the mark. And so in Romans 10 verse 4, the Apostle Paul gets to, I believe, the summary of what he's been saying about Israel so that all of the world would hear this, because the whole world's mouth has been stopped looking at Israel under the law. And he says in Romans 10, 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ has fulfilled it.
That is the comfort and the hope held out to us in the gospel, the liberty that we have in Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, who takes us back to Romans. Today, chapter 10, verses 1 through 15, we'll camp on verses 9 through 13 today as we take a look at the nearness of Jesus. Join us. Here's Pastor Chris now with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
In Romans 10 verse 4, the Apostle Paul gets to, I believe, the summary of what he's been saying about Israel so that all of the world would hear this, because the whole world's mouth has been stopped looking at Israel under the law. And he says in Romans 10, 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ has fulfilled it. Christ for righteousness. This is what God was announcing to Israel. This is what God throughout the history of Israel was telling them. This is what the sacrificial system was always talking about. Christ. Well, what's then the next question? It's the question you need to ask. It's the question I need to ask. It's the question that Paul is now dealing with in Romans chapter 10. If Israel didn't attain to him, and it was Christ who is the answer, Jesus, how do I get him? How do I get that righteousness? How do I receive his righteousness? And that's the single question tonight, the most important question that all of you should be very concerned with. That is a huge question for you. It's the most important question for this sad world. It's how you should be able to, when you're going out this week, tell someone how they get Jesus. I want you to see what the apostle does here tonight. He never operated from the question of, am I elect or not? I guess I have to say that. He never operated from asking the question, am I elect? Are you elect? Bad, bad question. Paul is asking the question tonight, how do you receive the righteousness that God has made available to you that's not your own? The righteousness that Israel pushed away, that they tried to obtain themselves. How do you get his righteousness, which is over there? In other words, I don't see Jesus. Do you see Jesus tonight? I don't see Jesus. I don't see Jesus. And you have all these calls in the Bible that say, come to him. You ever been a little bit confused about that? You have call after call. Come. And the preacher stands up and he says, come. And you say, where am I going? Paul's dealing with that issue. Paul's answering that for you tonight. I know you're asking, where can I get Christ? And the tendency is to try to find him my way. And Paul is having us consider this tonight. Remember, he introduced last time two ways of speaking. In verse 6, he describes the speaking of the one who is trying to attain the righteousness themselves. And we looked at that. We contrasted that. We showed that Leviticus 18 was teaching a certain kind of principle about the law. But then he contrasts that with Deuteronomy 30 to tell us about the prophetic work of Christ. When Moses was talking about Deuteronomy 30, his eyes were on Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, my eyes, when we look at the Old Testament and we look at what God was saying, Christ was in the law and the prophets. This is what Jesus did after in Luke, after the resurrection. And so Paul then says, okay, how do we speak as those who are attaining to the righteousness that comes by faith? So notice what he says in verse 6. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we proclaim. to say this really simply tonight, Paul is saying, those who are not trying to do it themselves, but have submitted to God's righteousness, they're not running around saying, how do I get Jesus and bring him to me? This is really important tonight because that must have had a lot of meaning for Old Testament Israel. Remember what happened to Old Testament Israel? They get out in the wilderness and the Lord is up on the mountain with Moses and they're getting very impatient and they don't know what's going on. And so what do? They construct this beautiful golden calf. And when you have the golden calf, if you look at the text carefully, they are saying, here's God. We got him. This is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And they had constructed God. They had tried to bring God to them. And then they had a wild worship service at the bottom of the mountain, remember? Moses comes down and says, what kind of roar is this? We've never heard anything like this. The whole thing plunged into idolatry. Well, the righteousness that comes by faith, those who submitted to listening to God's message about the gospel, says, no, we're not doing that. We're not trying to bring Christ to us our way. I can't do that. I can't go get Jesus my way. I don't find him out on the basketball court. How do I get him? Paul's saying in Romans 10 is, he's saying this, God has brought him to you. God has brought him to you. It's summed up like this. The one who has Jesus Christ, who has his righteousness, does not by his own efforts try to pull Christ down and bring Christ to him. He doesn't try to go over here to get Jesus. He's not trying to figure out how to get the Lord. But notice what it says in verse 8. Christ is near you in the word that is preached. Do you realize what God just said to you? God is saying, I have put everything in place for you. I've done it. You don't have to run over here. You don't have to run over there. He even said worship will be in spirit and in truth. In fact, you can't manipulate trying to bring this righteousness to you. But here's what I've done for you. Here is what happens. Here is how you receive Christ. Here's how you receive his righteousness that is announced to you. Notice what he says. I want you to look down at verse 13, then we'll work back up. Look at verse 13 of Romans 10. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then in verse 14, he works backwards. Notice this. But he says, how shall they call in him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? There's an order there. And so think about the order that was just presented to you. So notice, sending and the preaching and the hearing and the believing and the calling. So Paul says this. It's all in place. Listen to what God has put in place. Jesus is brought to you. How so? Well, if I have to call on the Lord to be saved, everyone would agree. You've got to call out on the name of the Lord to be saved. You have to believe, right? So I call upon the name of the Lord. How do I get to call on the name of the Lord? Well, I've got to believe. Well, how do I believe something unless I've never heard it? And then how do I hear something unless I have a preacher? And how do you get a preacher unless God himself sends him? So let me put this in very plain terms tonight. Paul just said, under the inspiration of the Spirit, when you come to church and Jesus is preached, you've got him when you believe. You don't need to worry about trying to find this righteousness or that you're missing something or that something else is out there for you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, do you see how important tonight it is why we have said you need to be in church and you need to listen to the preacher? I mean, we live in a culture today that says, don't preach to me. You know? And you see the attack on this. It's sad today that everyone's looking for spirituality, and where is the last place anyone expects to find it anymore? Right here? It's the last place. It's like pulling teeth to get people today to be convinced to go to church. I just saw a group of pastors who did a rap video trying to please people to get back to church. Is that what it's come to? It's a fight just to get people to come. And it leads to the question, can we get Jesus anywhere? I had a man say to me, well, doesn't that put God in a box? You're putting God in a box, he said. So you're putting God in a box. And I said, no, I think you're putting God in a box. Because you're responding to this message by saying, God can't work unless you dress it up. Unless you pull Jesus down your way. God can do whatever he wants. But God has told us tonight, this is how he has made Christ available to you. And that's why when you open up the beginning of Corinth, which was a church struggling with the wisdom of the world and trying to make ministry relevant to the young people, and he says, what are you doing? This message is foolishness to the world. And it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Power and glory goes to him that way. And so notice what the apostle is encouraging us with tonight, and it leads us to tonight. As we look at this, you know, everything that Paul is encouraging us with is to see what God has done for you. Here you come. You come out of restless weeks. All of you have been turned this way and that way, and you've had a pile of problems, a pile of struggles, a pile of encouragements, and I get your attention for a little bit now. You know. Think about what God has done. You're all sitting here. When are you ever this focused in the course of a week? You're running around this way. You're running around that way. You're doing this. You're doing that. And notice what God has put in place. I wouldn't have chose this. You wouldn't have chose this. And now you understand when the Ethiopian eunuch was doing his personal Bible reading, and he's off in the chariot, and he's reading Isaiah. And what did the Spirit tell Philip? Go. And what did he tell Philip to do? Preach to him. So he walks up to him and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And what did the Ethiopian eunuch, what did he say? How can I unless someone guides me? Well, he understood that. And then Philip, opening his mouth, it says, preach Jesus to him. And right then and there, the Spirit opened wide that man's heart. This is Lydia. The Lord opened the heart of her. And he says, what do I do? I want to be identified with him. I need to be identified with him. And so the question that we get from these people when they heard the gospel and they sat under the message preached was, what do I do? And what was the answer? Well, Paul gives you the answer tonight. And this is the verse I've been wanting to get to all night here. In verse 9 of Romans 10. It's the plain declaration of how someone is saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So notice the context. It's all in the context of the preaching of the gospel. And what happens? We don't speak that way, do we? If you believe in the heart, how does the heart believe? I mean, we think it's got to go into the mind. What is he talking about when he says the heart? You believe because of what your mind's been informed of. Notice what it says. When you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. Calvin used to warn about knowledge hopping about in the top part of the brain, never taking root in the seat of the heart. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What is believing with the heart? Paul has Deuteronomy 30 on his mind, doesn't he? And what does Deuteronomy 30 say? There's a reason he uses the heart, being the center, all of who we are, every bit of our volition, will, emotion. It includes intellect, will, emotions. Let me describe this. What was the new covenant promise of Deuteronomy 30? Israel, you need to circumcise your hearts. They wouldn't do it. In the middle of Deuteronomy 30, what does the Lord say? The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Moses spoke of a day when God would deal with the problem of a dead heart, when there would be an outpouring of the Spirit, and that the true circumcision would not be outward, but inward, by the Spirit, because it's something that God does. And so when God circumcises the heart, what are we looking at? It was a circumcision to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Paul is saying, in Christ, covered in Him, that becomes a reality. My life is hidden in Him. And when I hear the gospel call and I come and I know what my heart is, and I've heard the descriptions about the human heart, that it's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? And I've struggled and I've seen the sin that comes from there. And all of a sudden I hear this gospel announcement that God has made available to me a righteousness by which I can live. What does God do in His Spirit? He circumcises that heart to embrace Him, to trust Him. And this is why Jesus was saying in passages like John 6, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He was talking about the taste buds of the soul, and that inwardly, as the preacher preaches Jesus Christ, notice that, if you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, that He triumphed over death and the grave to pay for my sin, that in Him there is full satisfaction. When the mind is filled with that and the heart believes that Christ is everything and that He has fulfilled all righteousness for me, I fall on that rock and I believe. And Paul uses this tonight to explain the sincerity that the Lord will bring in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he says confession with the mouth. I love that. What does the Christian life become? It becomes confessing, a confessing life, doesn't it? A confessing life that the Lord Jesus lived and died for me, and that I'm not just confessing Him as one among many, but did you notice what we're confessing? That Jesus is Lord. What a taking from the Old Testament. Every time I see that name, I'm confessing this God gave Himself for me. And when that is genuinely in the heart and believed in the heart, the outward expression then of what's on the inside comes out of the tongue and it bursts out of my life. And that's why it's unthinkable that people wouldn't want to confess Christ in front of His people. And in life, this is what we do as Christians. We confess Him in all we do and all we say. He's our Lord. He's our King. And how we live. A good man, said Jesus, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil things. They say of William Carey, when he, before he died, he gave instructions about his funeral, the missionary. And I've always loved this because I've always thought this is the great evidence of a genuinely transformed heart, is when it tells the pastor, William Carey said, when I'm gone, don't speak about me. speak about my Savior. And that was the drive and desire of his heart. Here it is tonight. You know what happens when we believe and confess? Did you notice verse 10? Paul says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The moment somebody believes in turn, do you know what God does? He covers them. Right then and there, God imputes the righteousness of his Son, and he's covered with the robes and the garments of Christ's righteousness. And it's just the thing that the Lord said to the paralytic who was on his bed when he could look right into his heart, and the man didn't say a word, and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Right then and there, it's done. Forgiven. Washed. And I say this tonight because the contrast has been drawn. All this is in contrast to Israel, who did what with their religion? Well, if you were to open up Isaiah 1, this is what you get. You know what they produced? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I can't endure iniquity and sacred meaning. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They're a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. What was he saying? That's what we do when we follow with a dead heart. Totally void of being overwhelmed and trusting and looking to the Savior. One pastor said, to profess Christ is one thing, to confess Christ is another. Confession is a living testimony for Christ in a time when religion suffers. Profession may be only a lifeless formality in a time when religion prospers. To confess Christ is to choose his ways and own them. To profess Christ is to plead for his ways and yet live beside them. To profess Christ is to own him when none deny him. To confess Christ is to plead for him and suffer for him when others oppose him. Profession is swimming down the stream. Confession is swimming up the stream. The Christian confesses him in everything that he does. And Paul summarizes this tonight in verse 11. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is over all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love this passage tonight because it outlines the way. It outlines what God has done in putting all this into place for us. And he's saying to us, you don't have to look here and there to find Jesus. You don't have to go over there. What is he telling you? When your pastor preaches him and preaches Christ from the Scriptures, he's near to you. He's come to you. His arms are outstretched to you. And the question then becomes, have you confessed and believed him? Have you confessed and believed him? As he said, if you believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, life, death, and resurrection, if you confess him as your Lord, you will be saved.
Well, you have been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. If you have questions or comments about the program, maybe you would like to learn more about who we are, well, you're more than welcome to visit our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. If you have questions, well, address them to questions@agradio.org, and we'll have Pastor Chris answer them as best we can. We may even put it on the air. Again, agradio.org or call 888-504-8805. Now, at that website, you will also find a few links to Twitter Instagram, Facebook. Follow us on any of those platforms that you frequently visit. And again, you can also listen to past programs as you visit agradio.org. And then come back and join us next time as we continue our studies in God's Word, abounding in grace. Until then, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.